Dad.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help and we ask for His protection and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own selves, from the daifan in our own nafs, and from the evil consequences, the evil results of the things that we do. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one who can lead him astray. And whoever Allah finds deviating in error, there's no one to guide him. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger, is his Rasul. We began by going back to the beginning of the service when the muezzin stood and called the people to salat. He began by saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, which means in English translation, Allah is greater. Allah is greater. Allah is greater than everything and anything. No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter what pleasures we have, no matter what things happen in our lives, good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant, no matter what beautiful situation we may be in, no matter how much wealth or luxury that we may be blessed with, no matter how much joy and love we may experience, Allah is greater. And so when we think about the fact that here it is, Jumu'ah Day, it's a holiday on this post for most of the people. There are some who have duty today, as always, on a military post. But for the majority of people, it's a holiday. And yet there are just a few of us here, just enough to have the Salat of Jumu'ah. But we know that Allah is greater than anything that we could be doing, any other activity, whether sleeping or watching television or getting on the internet or even corresponding via the internet with our families, that right now we have come here because Allah has commanded us as believers to come here, and we know that what Allah commands us to do is greater than anything else that we can imagine, that we can think of doing. And so we know that our reward from Allah for being here will be greater than any reward that we could expect to get from any other place or person or circumstance. And then after the Muezzin said Allahu Akbar four times, he pronounced what we call the Kalima or the Shahadatain. He said Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah twice, giving testimony or bearing witness, proclaiming as a witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. What is worship? Or what does this mean? Worship means to hold something over yourself and over others in such high esteem that you are willing to make any sacrifice for it, that you are willing to surrender yourself to it. And we are saying that nothing deserves that we surrender ourselves to this, what we would say, this deity, the God, that there's nothing that is worthy to be worshipped but the God Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah created everything. Allah rules everything. Nothing escapes Allah. There's nothing that occurs without Allah's permission. And there's nothing that can happen in the creation that Allah does not give authority to happen. And there's nothing that happens without His knowledge. In fact, we're told in the Holy Quran that not a leaf falls to the ground in the deep darkness of the night, except that Allah knows that the leaf will fall and gives it permission. And so we realize now that any of these other things that we may have that are important to us, that the only thing that's truly important in the final analysis, in the final, what we would say, destiny or akira, is Allah Himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah glorified is He. And so after repeating the kalima, or the shahadatain, the shahada twice, then we also repeat the other part of the kalima, which the kalima means a saying, kalima, to say, to state. We say, I bear witness, I also testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is your messenger of Allah. We say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I testify that Muhammad is the Rasul of Allah. And Muhammad, we know that it actually means the name of the person Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who lived in Arabia over 1400 years ago and died in Arabia, and that he was the one to whom the Holy Quran was revealed by the angel Jibril. And we know that the word Muhammad, we're told that it means one worthy to be praised, worthy to be praised, who is praised much, and he is worthy to be praised. And why is he worthy to be praised? Because he is the example. He is the Rasul of Allah, but he is also the example of that which he brought to the people. The Holy Quran is the life, it's the guidance, it's the way that Allah designed for the human being, for us to live in order to enjoy the Jannah, in order to enjoy the reward of happiness and peace and love and beauty forever and ever without end. And we know that in this book is all of the things that God wants us to follow, the way that we should think, the way that we should act, the way that we should live in order to be able to be welcomed into Allah's Jannah. But we know that even though Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the messenger through whom Allah revealed the book, we know he was also the example of the life of the book. We know that. And then we go further. Allah says, or at least the Muezzin call, Hayya Salah, Hayya Salah. Hayya, that comes from a word which indicates to be alive, to be alive, to wake up and to have life. So he says, come lively to Salah. But it also means to come to your life through the Salah. because it is in performing the salah that we connect our life that we have here in this existence with the divine life, with Allah, with Allah's will. And that's where we really get our spiritual life. Because when we separate ourselves from the will of Allah, then we die inside. We die as creatures that Allah created to enjoy Him and enjoy the Jannah. So we say, Hayya Salah, come lively to the Salah. Don't drag, don't wait, don't tarry, but come with spirit to the Salah. And then when you come to the Salah, Allah will reward you by giving you His divine word, which will give you life, which will give us life. And then Allah has put it into the Prophet who announced to the people through the Muezzin to also come to Fala, Hayya Fala, again, hurry to Fala. What is Fala? Fala means success, but it means more than just to be successful. You can go to a job and a commander can give you a mission and go to that outpost and report back to me if you see the enemy and you have your watch, you have your guards, you have your eye, what they call a spyglass, and way over in the distance you see some clouds of dust rising in the air. You look closer and you see that's the enemy's tanks and his heavy artillery. And you report back to your commander and he says, well done, Captain. Well done, Lieutenant. You've done a good job. Now we can prepare to attack. That's success. But this success is nothing like that success. It's much greater. Why? Because this is the success that we were designed in this creation, in this life, to experience. The success of serving and pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it also means something else. You know, when we go to an Arabic country, we see that there are different types of work that people do. And one of the types of work that's been going on for thousands and thousands of years is the work of the Falaheen. And what is the work of the Falaheen? They are out there in the earth, and they are cultivating the earth. They're removing the rocks and the stones and stumps of trees from the earth. And they're actually mixing up the earth sometime with fertilizer. But they're making the earth ready. They're cultivating the earth. They're preparing the earth so that it can produce good crops for nourishment of the people and even the animals. So these Falaheen, even though in many societies today they're regarded as being on the lower rung, the lower class of the society, but they are really the most important people in the society, because without them the society would not be fed. So Allah wants us to cultivate the best part of ourselves, our conscience, which is the deen al-fitra that Allah has put into us that guides us to serve Him and obey Him. And how do we cultivate that? Through prayer, through salah. And so Allah says Hayya Salah and also Hayya Falah, so that we can come together in Salah, so that our soul can be developed, our soul can be made ready to receive the blessings of Allah, which He has instilled in His Prophet's message to us, which is Allah's message, and that is of course the word of Allah. So we have so much, and of course we end by saying Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater, and La ilaha illallah. So we wanted to open up today with that, because we here in America, we're facing a time like I've never seen before. I've lived through several wars, very, very terrible wars. I was born in the middle of a war, what they call World War II. A big war that millions and millions of people died. My father was an officer in the United States Army Air Force during that war when I was born. And many of his friends did not come back home because they were killed in battle in the war. And then later I grew up through another war where we fought a war in Asia and in Korea, and as a soldier I actually went to Korea, and I could see some of the results of that war just 10 years later after the war was over. I was there, so it was possible to feel some of the effects of that war, but that wasn't as terrible as the next war, which I was actually not in combat in that war, but I was actually in the service during that time, and that was the war in Vietnam. Many of my friends were killed in that war, and 53,000 Americans and several million Vietnamese people were killed. But now we're living in a different type of war. The war we're living in, people are dying. There's small wars, a war in Afghanistan, wars in Africa, wars still in Asia. But the war that's worse than all of those wars is the war that is being fought for our life. Because the shaitan is working very hard. Now he has at his disposal the internet. He has the cyberspace. He has the modern technology to be able to reach into our minds, Wazwisu, to whisper into our souls, to invite us to do evil. And so Allah says to us in the Holy Quran, I'm going to give you the English interpretation. He says to us, dear brothers, stand firm in the straight path, stand firm in the Siratul Mustaqim. Don't deviate, but stand firm in spite of all of these attractions and all of these invitations to deviate and all of these things that the shaitan is throwing at us in this war against our souls. Stand firm as you have been commanded, you and those who are with you, and do not deviate from the path. Do not transgress. Do not break the rules. Do not leave this guidance that Allah has given us through the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah sees all that you do. And we're going to be judged every time we do something. There's a judgment. The judgment we know will take place on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, at the end of this time, the end of the existence of humanity. So we can expect that. But we also know that there's an immediate judgment because of the self-accusing spirit. Because when we do something wrong, God has placed in our nature a spirit to accuse ourselves and to say that we did something wrong. And the result of that is unhappiness that's caused by guilt, because our soul is not designed to feel guilty. When our soul no longer feels guilt, then we have left the state of being the people of Allah, and we become the people of the shaitan. We become like the shaitans themselves, you see, because they feel no guilt. They know they're wrong, but they don't feel the guilt that a righteous person will feel. It will make them want to get back on the right path, because they have put themselves in a position long before we came into this life that we are in to be condemned to the hellfire. Because why? Because they rebelled against Allah. And then they set themselves up to be the enemy of man, saying that they would take us off the path so that we could go to the hellfire with them. So Allah says, do not deviate from the path, because Allah sees all that you do. And do not incline. Incline means to be swayed by, to be enticed by, to be seduced by, to fall into their trap. Do not incline to those who do wrong. Do not go in the direction of those that go against this book, or the fire will seize you. The fire will seize you. We're not just talking, brothers, about the fire in the Jahannam. We're talking about the fire of sin, the fire of rebellion, the fire of going against Allah. That fire could be in many things. That fire could be in the woman that's not your wife and being lustful for her. That fire could be in wanting to impress your commander and not giving him the whole truth about something that happened that you were responsible for that did not turn out exactly the way the commander wanted, but you don't want to tell him that you overlooked something, you failed to check something, you disregarded part of his order. You don't want to admit your fault, and so you cover it up, you see. And that doing that wrong is fire. Because why? Because any time that you lie, what does that mean? That you are tearing down something inside of your own self, which is called integrity. And when you tear down integrity, you tear down your human soul, and you become like the soul of the Shaitan, which he has no soul like our soul, but he has a soul in that he has a spirit, and his spirit is that of to be a liar. You see, so we are in the fire of lies. When we begin to tell lies, that's like a fire burning up our real human soul. So Allah says to us, he says, know that you do not have any protector other than Allah, and you shall not be helped. So if you deviate, you're putting yourself right there at the mercy of the Shaitan, and you know he's not merciful. He's not merciful, and he will take advantage of you since you have no protector because you have left the protection of Allah, and he will destroy your life. So Allah says, as a protection, he gives us a solution. He says, establish regular salat. Not just when we feel like it, but on a regular basis. Whether we feel good about praying or not, we know that five times a day, even if we're sick, laying in the bed with a terrible headache, we are obligated to pray. We may not be able to get up and get into the sitting position, but while we're lying down, we must pray. I was in the hospital just recovering from surgery about 3 months ago. Very serious operation. And yet I didn't stop praying just because I had tubes in me, because I was under some type of painkiller. I was still clear-minded enough to be able to say, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Because why? Because no matter if we're laying in the sick bed, or whether we're standing up on a battlefield, or whether we're going someplace to class, the Shaitan is still going to try to attack us. And we need to pray so that we can be protected. So as we get ready to close this part, we want to say that Allah gives us the times. He gives us certain times. And he says in the Holy Quran, at the two ends of the day, which we know the two ends of the day is Fajr time. And then when the day light goes out of the sky, that's another end. But then he says in the middle of the night, in the middle of the night. So we say a prayer in the middle of the night. So we pray throughout the day. We pray at the beginning of the day, we pray two prayers in the middle part of the day, and then at the end of the day, we pray Maghrib, and then in the middle of the night, the later as the night begins to come in, we say the Isha prayer. And these things help to protect us from Shaitan. He says the things that are good remove the things that are bad. So prayer is one of the best things that we can ever do in our life. If we forget that, we're going to forget one of the most important lessons that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam brought us. Because he says that things that are good, and God has commanded this, and he says that we must do this, so we know it's good. He said that will remove the things that are bad. He says, be that the word of remembrance to those who remember. So let's not forget these important things. And then he says, be steadfast in patience. Steadfast means to be firm. We have to learn to be patient. Because we're going to be tested, and the only way that we're going to not give up, the only way we're not going to surrender to Satan and say, oh, I can't stop doing this, I can't stop doing this, I can't stop being bad, I can't stop going against Allah. We have to be patient. Because if we're patient, then Allah will give us strength. Little by little, we'll find ourselves being able to overcome the invitation of Shaitan. Just because we slip one time doesn't mean we have to give in. But we can't get comfortable slipping and say, well, like some of the Christians say, well, all I have to do is just ask God to forgive me and I'll be okay. Yes, he's only going to forgive you if you repent. If you keep going back to that nightclub, and every time you go to that nightclub and you gaze at these half-naked women or naked women, and the woman says, come on over to my house, and you go, you think that when you get on your knees and you ask Allah to forgive you, he's going to forgive you if you go back there the next night and the next night and the next night? No, you're asking for the hellfire. So if we want to be forgiven, we have to repent. We have to stop doing that bad behavior. So Allah says, he will not suffer the reward of the righteous to perish. So if we do what's right, God has promised us that he will not let us go without getting our reward. And I'll close on this note. Allah says to us, you have indeed in the apostle and the Rasul of Allah a beautiful pattern of conduct for anyone whose hope is in Allah and in the last day. anyone whose hope is in Allah in the last day. Lakat a'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Lakat kana lakum fi rasulillahi uswatun hasanatun liman kana yarujlaha wal yamal kira wa zakarul karalaha kasira. Verily, in the Messenger, in Rasul of Allah, laka kana lakum fil Rasulillahi. Truly, in the Messenger of Allah, you have a good uswa, you have a good example, uswatun hasanatul liman. You have a good example for him who does what? Who looks? Kana yajulaha. Who looks unto Allah while Yamul Akira and the Akira, the Yamul Akira, the day when it would be the judgment, the last day. Actually, Akira, it means the day that's the destiny. Some people say hereafter, we say the destiny, the day when our destiny will be complete, our destiny will be made manifest. Yamul Akira. And then also, wa zara zakrallaha, remembers Allah kasira much, remembers Allah much. So we have in the uswa of Muhammad, the example of Muhammad, the model of Muhammad, the best example of one who is a perfect servant of Allah. So if we want to be sure, positively sure, that we are on the right path to our destiny, to the Akira, to prepare for the Yamul Akira, the day when everything will be made manifest, everything will be exposed. If we want to be happy on that day and receive our book in our right hand, which is symbolic language of being given a good reward for our deeds and our thoughts and our life, then follow the uswa of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillahi Namabihu wa Nasta'inuhu wa Nasta'firuhu wa Na'udhu Billahi min Shururi Anfusina wa min Sayyiati A'malina. Man Yahdihillahu fala mudhillahu wa man yudhlil fala hadiyalahu. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help and we ask for His protection and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own selves and the weakness in our nafs and from the evil consequences of what we do. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one who can lead him astray. And where Allah finds an error, where Allah finds deviation from the right path, there is no one to guide him or her. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is His servant and His messenger. Dear Muslims, Allah gave us the clear evidence. He gave us the clear guidance that we need here as human beings that He created to serve Him He did not leave it to a chance. He did not leave it to our confused minds to try to understand or figure out how to serve Him the way He wants us to serve Him. And it is only by serving Him the way He wants us to serve Him that we will receive His blessings. And He did not leave that to our imagination or to chance, but He sent revelation through His prophets and messengers, through His prophets actually. He sent revelation, and in that revelation, beginning with the revelation that He gave to Adam, we say Father Adam because he is recognized as being the beginning of the human creation. But we know that he received revelation from Allah. He received guidance from Allah. And people deviated, and he sent revelation again through other of his Nabiyun. We know for a fact that he sent revelation to Noah, because we know that for many, many, many years Noah preached the revelation that Allah blessed him to receive, until Allah said for him to take his family and the believers and to separate them from the disbelievers and put them on the Baqa, on the ark, and he drowned the disbelieving people. We know that later he gave revelation to Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Sahufi. We know that those people for a while, they followed the revelation and Allah elevated those people. But we know that he had offspring that deviated, and so things became very, very bad, and some of his people deviated so much that Allah punished them. And we know that for a long time, you know, the people were wandering in the darkness. But we know that when we look at the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, we know that his people were actually put in a position in the kingdom called Misra, Egypt today, where he was actually in prison. But Allah elevated him to become the master of the food supply and advisor to the king. And we know that he had brothers who were not good people, even though their father Yaqub was a very good man, a prophet of Allah. But his brothers sold him into slavery. Actually, they didn't sell him into slavery. They threw him in a well, a dry well, it said. And he was actually rescued from the well by some people that sold him into slavery. And yet he forgave his family, he forgave his brothers, and he brought them to where they could live with him, those who wanted to stay, and they were able to do better because there was a famine. Famine means a lack of food in the land. And so he was able to help them to have a good life to feed them. But we know that even after that, they deviated and began to follow the teaching or the ways of the Pharaoh. And we know that the Pharaoh did not believe in La ilaha illallah. He believed in telling the people that he was the God, when he knew he really wasn't the God. But he wanted to make slaves out of the people, and he wanted the people to believe that he had power, when he didn't really have the power over the sun, moon, stars, or the Nile, when the Nile rose and when it went down. But he made the people believe he had that kind of power. And this is the kind of spirit we call the spirit of Iblis, this proud, arrogant spirit. So Allah wanted to save the righteous people, not just the Yahudi people, as we're calling them, but even some of Pharaoh's people were believers. We know that his wife, some people say her name was Asia, But we know that she was a very strong believer. In fact, she's considered one of the three most good people of all of the women she wanted to get away from the Pharaoh, but being that she was his wife, she couldn't just escape from Pharaoh. But she believed in Allah. We know there were others that believed in Allah, and we know Pharaoh threatened those people. He said, if you don't believe in me, in the God, if you believe in Musa, he said, I will cut off your hand and your feet on opposite sides. You know, but the real believers, they weren't afraid of Pharaoh anymore because they believe in Allah, la ilaha illallah. So what we're going to actually discuss today, what we're going to talk about today, and we'll give this goodbye entirely in English. So I want to talk about one of the surahs in the Quran, and this is actually very important, because you see there's many people that are having real difficulties with their family life today in this country and other countries, even in the Muslim countries. And we have to understand that that's a test from Allah. Our families can be a trial for us. And so in the surah entitled Targhabun, Allah says in the English interpretation, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, I'll say that in Arabic. It says, all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth glorifies Allah. All that is in the heavens, Yasabihu lillahi ma fisamawati wa ma fil ard. Everything that's in the heavens and the earth, it glorifies Allah, Yasabihu lillahi. And unto him, unto Allah belongs praise. And Allah is able to do all things. It is he who created you, but one of you is a disbeliever, not you, but of the people. And one of you is a believer. What is Allah saying? That even though he created everyone and he can do all things, there's some people that don't believe in the power of Allah to give them the reward or the punishment. They act as though no one has power over them. But it says Allah sees what you do. Whatever we do, Allah sees it. Whatever we think, Allah sees it. Whatever we feel, Allah sees it. Whatever we intend to do, before we even bring it into a picture in our mind, Allah already sees it. And it says that Allah created the heavens and the earth with truth. With truth. Khalaqa samawati wal ardi bil haqq. With truth. And he knows what you conceal. And he knows what you reveal, or what you tell the people. He knows what you have hidden in your heart, your secret desires, your secret weakness. He knows. And Allah is aware what's in your hearts. And then Allah says in Holy Quran, has not the story reached you of those in the ancient time who disbelieved? We were talking about some of the people of Ibrahim's time. Some of those people deviated. We knew about Lot, who was the nephew of Ibrahim, and how most of the people disbelieved and followed bad practices, even Lot's wife. But it says that they tasted the bad results of what they did. What happened to the people of Lut? They were destroyed by fire from the sky, stones of fire. Even Lot's wife, she turned into a pillar of salt. Even says that the wife of Noah, she was a disbeliever. The Quran says that Even the prophets had wives that did not believe, and they were punished. But it says that their result will be a painful punishment. But it says that the messengers came to them over and over again. Allah continued to send the Rasulun to give them the clear revelation of how to live correctly and please Him. And then many of these people were arrogant, and they said, shall we have a mere human being to guide us? As though Allah could not elevate people in the revelation to guide the people, they dismissed these teachers that God had prepared to give them the revelation. Even the case of our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because they knew him from being a child, a baby, and growing up, and they expected, you know, that he would fit in with their society, and he did for a while, even though he never worshipped the idols, but he was expected to be a leader among the people because his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, was a leader of the people, and Muhammad was favored by him. You know, they say that Abdul Muttalib used to carry Muhammad on his shoulder, and he loved Abdullah, his son Abdullah, so much, and he loved the child of Abdullah, Muhammad. So the people looked up to Muhammad because he had the character. He had such a wonderful character. They call him El Amin, the one that could be trusted, and Muhammad the one to be praised or respected. But when he started teaching them things that they didn't want to hear, then they started saying, how can he be able to take us away from our way of worshiping our gods? Who is he to be trying to tell us to go in another direction? The same thing happened with Moses. People said, who made you a leader, a teacher over us? And even today, you have people that the brother, whoever has been selected, and I'm not speaking to Brother Musa, I'm saying in general, to be the teacher. There are people, even though the brother may be just simply stating what's in the Quran, they'll say, who made him so important that he can tell us what to do? But it's not the messenger. It's not the imam or the khatib. It's Allah using that person just to be one to transmit the message. But these people, they didn't want to hear the message, so they started saying, shall mere mortals guard us? God, mortal is a human person that can die. We all can die. So they disbelieved and they turned away. But Allah doesn't need them. Allah is independent, and He is the owner of praise. All of the glory is for Allah. So He doesn't need the people. But then these people who disbelieve, they swear they will not be raised again. They don't believe that Allah can raise us up after this death so that we can be judged and so that we can receive our punishment if we've been bad. Or they don't believe that the good people will be rewarded. They don't believe that Allah can do that. But Allah said to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, He says they will be raised again. Tell them they will be raised again. And when they are raised, they will be informed of what they did. Everything, nothing will be hidden. It says in the Quran, not an atom's weight will be hidden. Whatever that you have done, whether it's good or bad, that it will be brought before you in your book, and you cannot escape from it. So Allah says in the Quran, believe in Allah, and believe in His Messenger, and believe in the light. The light is the revelation. The Quran is our light. And before He sent light to the other prophets, He sent the Injil through Isa ibn Maryam. He sent the Sabur through Prophet Dawood, alayhi salam. He sent the Sahufi through Ibrahim, and many prophets that we don't even know. But these are some that we're informed about to receive the divine revelation in the form of books. And there are others in the Quran, we don't know about their books, but we know they brought the light from Allah. And then Allah says that one day He's going to gather you, meaning all of us, together in the day of assembly, the day of assembly. And it says that this Yamo Jami Tarika Yamo is going to be Yamo Tagabu, and it's going to be a day when the people are going to be actually deceiving or trying to deceive each other. You made me do this. I did this because my daddy, he did so and so, and I was trying to be like daddy. My mama, she didn't hug me enough, and it's her fault that I did wrong. Those people over there didn't give me a job, and I had to steal, and this is going to be going on back and forth. People are going to be trying to escape from the responsibility for their own shortcomings, and that's the day that's going to be called the mutual disillusionment or defrauding of people lying on each other, a tiger boon. And this is going to happen on the Day of Judgment, but Allah is going to put a stop to that. He's going to put a stop to that. He says, you know, blame yourself. Don't blame him. Don't even blame Satan. Satan said, don't blame me. Blame yourself. Because we all are going to be given opportunity to know what Allah wants for us, all of us. Allah says in the Quran, the judgment will not come upon people until the revelation has been brought to them. He say, but whoever believes in Allah and does right, that He will forgive them their sins. He will give them a new start. He will give them a chance to repair whatever is wrong and to repent, to make tawbah, if they believe. If they believe. And He will bring the people into the gardens, to the Jannah, if they turn away from the wrongdoing. And He says, underneath which rivers flow. And one day we're going to teach on the meaning of the rivers. It's a beautiful, beautiful imagery, the rivers in the garden. But I'll share this with you. You're experiencing the flowing of the rivers right now, this very moment. As you sit here in the Jummah, in the service called the Jummah, and you're hearing the words of Allah, not Brother Musa. You're experiencing the rivers. Why? Because the rivers represent life. You know, when we talk about water in spiritual terms, we're talking about something that gives life. You know, all of the creation, they say, comes from water, especially us. We're 80% water physically. But everything comes out of water according to the teaching of Islam. Okay. And so what we say, I say everything, I don't mean everything. We know the angels come from light, but the creatures here, we come from water. And water means to be able to live. And so the water of life is the revelation of Allah. And the Jannah is a state we call the state of heaven. And listen, we are in this place at this time, but we cannot even imagine how heavenly that it lasts. The result will be the destiny, they call it, the cure, compared to anything we can imagine. Just imagine if your whole life, today, tomorrow, the next day, when you go back home to your country, was as peaceful as it is right now. As peace, you don't hear any threat of war, even though someplace where they're having the Jummah, there's a threat of war. But just imagine how quiet and peaceful it is in your life right now. You can relax. You don't have to fear anybody. And you're being furnished with the water, with the life-giving words of Allah. It's going to be so much even greater on that day, the day of the resurrection, the Yawm al-Qiyamah. And what comes after that is the reward for the righteous. And, of course, the punishment for the wrong. But it says that on that day, there will be no end to your peacefulness. It will be forever. He said, that's the supreme victory. We're going to just stop in a minute. But one thing we do want to mention, because it's very important to understand this. It says in the Holy Quran, it says no calamity, no bad event, no, what some people say evil, but I don't look at it as evil. We just put it as no hardship, difficulty comes on you. It says, except by the permission of Allah. So sometimes things are not going to go the way that we want them to go. We might have a plan and it doesn't work out. We might lose something special to us. We might be in the military and we might seek a recognition. We might want a reward for our dedication in our service, and somebody gets a reward and we don't get one and we feel disappointed. We may want a promotion that we know we worked very hard for. And when the list comes out, you know, in America, when the time for promotion occurs every year, the list comes out from headquarters. And we may be thinking we've done everything to be on the list, and we look and we are not on the list. And we are feeling disappointed. But nothing happens except by Allah's permission. And so we have to be patient. And it says, whoever believes in Allah, Allah will guide your heart. You won't be feeling that you've been mistreated. You won't be feeling like, oh, I got a real bad deal. I didn't get on the list to get promoted. Because if you believe in Allah, He will guide your heart. You'll say, MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Whatever Allah wills, and be happy with that. Because Allah knows all things. So we're going to conclude by just saying this. It says in the Quran, it says, among your wives, your soldiers, your wives, and your children. It uses the word enemies in this translation, and that's one thing, Brother Adnan. When you give a person, English-speaking person, a copy of the Quran that's translated from Arabic, from the Fusha Arabic, Quranic Arabic, to English, you have to also tell them that they need to start coming to hear the preacher, the Khatib, explain the Quran, because in this country we have people that want to learn the religion, but they have to depend on translations by people who had good intentions, but they did not really understand how to take the Arabic and to put it into the language that really is the proper language. To give you an example, in the Holy Quran, it doesn't say enemies when it's talking about your children and your wife. It doesn't say that at all. It says fitna. It's a difference between something being a fitna and something being an enemy. For an example, I'm going to just give you a quick example. It won't go too much longer. When I left here, before the Juma started, I went outside to get the Quran for our brother to give to someone, and I was not able to get back in, even though I had opened the door with the key when I came earlier, but somehow or another I couldn't get back in. I went around the other side and I couldn't get back in. I knocked on the door, but until the last time nobody heard me. And while all this was going on, you know, I'm being a little bit disturbed because I want to be inside with the brothers instead of on outside. So that was a fitna. That was a disturbance. That was a challenge. That was a trial for me. We're going to go through fitna with our families. Even our families that we know love us, they're going to do things that we may not be happy with. You know, sometimes we may have children that when we give them advice, they don't take our advice, and then we see them get in trouble, and that bothers us. That's a fitness. Sometimes our wife, she may want to go to the store, and we're waiting for her, and it's getting later and later, and we don't know where she is. She hasn't called us, and we're bothered by it because she's having a good time, because you know how women love to go shopping. She's not thinking about it. We're having fitness at home, worried. So it doesn't mean enemies. So we have to be careful when we share these English translations with the people, because sometimes the words that the translator uses, they're not really given the right, proper, what I would say, picture. So just be careful about that. Tell the lady, the person you give that to, if she really wants to understand what she's reading, to talk to you and let you explain it to her, because you probably could translate it better than what's in that translation in that book. But anyway, it says, you know, be aware, and it's another word. It doesn't just mean be aware. It says understand them. You know, understand them. Understand the women, that the women have a certain kind of personality, that it may be something that causes you discomfort sometimes. Your children may do things that you're not very, very happy with. Just be aware of these things. But it says, but if you pardon them, and again, that's another word, I wouldn't use that. If you're compassionate and understand them, and it says forgive them, but not so much forgive like they've done something wrong, just be considerate of them. You know, take the opportunity to show them how big of a person you are in terms of your heart being open, and don't make them feel that they're bad people because they didn't do exactly what you wanted them to do. And it says that Allah is forgiving and He is merciful. So we'll stop right there, because Allah is forgiving, and if Allah is forgiving, then we're always doing things probably without even realizing it, that may displease Allah, because none of us is perfect. Then we should have an open heart and be forgiving to our wives and our children. Rabbana tina fi dunya hasana ta wa fil akhirati hasana ta wa qina adhaban. Amen. With Allah's name, all praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help, and we ask for His protection, and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own nafs and our own selves, and from the evil consequences of what we do. And whoever Allah guides, there is no one who can lead him astray or her astray. And whoever Allah finds in error, whoever Allah finds deviating from the right path, there is no one to guide him or her. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, who has no partners or associates, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is His servant and His messenger. Dear Muslims, dear believers, today we want to talk about the topic of the danger of delusions and distortions in our deen, which is commonly called bid'ah, but we're using the word delusion and distortion because many people in our audience are not familiar with the Arabic terms, even though we're going to read something in Arabia. But the fact is that we want it to be clear to our audience that's going to be listening on the internet this morning. So Allah says to us, and brothers, you all can feel free to correct me in terms of the recitation when I say these things and I attempt to say them in proper Pusa Arabia, but if I make a mistake, you can feel free to correct me, please, okay? So Allah says, A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wasama'i Zati Al-Hubuk. Is that, you understand that? Wasama'i Zati Al-Hubuk. You understand? Okay. By the heaven, by the sky, by the heaven containing pathways, Al-Hubuk, the pathways. Inakum lapi kaulin muktalif. Indeed, you are in different speech. Just as in the heaven, you have many different pathways. You see the aeroplane, the missile, the jet. Some go this way, some go that way, some go this way. And also the stars, they are used for guiding the people at sea. To go in different directions, because you can look at this over here and you say this is north and this is east. So you can see pathways that are actually like maps in the sky. And Allah says, but surely like the sky have different directional pathways, their people have different speech. It's not just talking about different the way they talk, it's talking about what they're saying. They're saying this thing and that thing. But Allah says, Yubaku anhu man upik. But those who are deluded away from the word of God, the Quran, they are deluded. If they're not, what the book is saying, what Allah is saying, if they're not following what Allah has revealed in this book, they are being deluded. Deluded means to be deceived, to be led away from the right path. So the picture that Allah has given us is that, yes, there are many different directions you can follow in looking at the sky. You can go east, you can go west, you can go north, you can go south. You can go in the direction of this star, that star. You've got all these different ways you can go. And the people have all these different ways that they choose to go in terms of their thinking and what they say about the life, about the what we would call the direction they should follow. But what God is saying, if they're not following this direction, they're being deceived. Do you understand that? Is that clear? So, dear Muslims, in order to properly practice our deen is al-Islam, we must know the reality of al-Islam. We must know the reality of al-Islam. And listen carefully, because this is very important, especially for the Muslims today, because many, many, many millions, not just 10 or 100, many millions of Muslims today act like they don't know the reality of Islam. And we were just talking before we started the Jummah service about these people called ISIS. They act like they don't know the reality of Islam. Islam is a religion of peace. It's not a religion of murdering people or making slaves out of people. They act like they don't know the reality of Islam. And they say they're Muslim. There are even people in certain countries that will not allow the women to learn how to read, not even how to learn to read the Quran. That's not the reality of al-Islam. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he captured people in battle, one of the conditions of them to be able to become free again is to teach someone to read the Quran. Because a lot of these people, they could read, but they had to learn how to read the Quran. If they wanted to be free, they had to not only learn how to read the Quran, but to teach it to somebody who couldn't read. But now you have some places where the religious leaders, they don't want the women to even learn to read the Quran. That's not the reality of al-Islam. So we must know the reality of Al-Islam if we're going to practice it correctly. And we must know the reality, dear brothers, of this modern society. See, there's a lot of things that we were talking about earlier that's going on in this modern society that people are not aware of. Like, for an example, I don't have evidence of this, but I do really believe that if we were to investigate carefully, I believe we would find that these ISIS people, that they're getting their financial backing from the Yahudis, because who controls the financial power of the modern world? If you know anything about the banking system of the modern world, and it's been going on for thousands of years, it did not just start this year or last year. The Yahudis control the banking system of the modern world. There's a French Jewish family, and I'm not speaking against the Jews, I'm just telling you the reality of the modern world. There's a French banking system, and they originated in France, and they're called the Rothschilds, R-O-T-H-C-H-I-L-D, Rothschild family. This is the most powerful banking house in the world. And for anything to happen in terms of international banking issues, they have to go through this banking house, because they put their stamp on how the money in the world will move. So if the Chinese, if they want to be able to sell arms to the Iranians, the money probably is going to go through one of the Rothschild banking facilities. That's the reality of the modern world. We need to know these things so we will understand what is happening to the Muslims. See, the Muslims are being taken out of the light into the darkness because you have weak leaders who believe that you can serve Allah and serve the shaitan at the same time. You don't serve Allah by enslaving your people. You don't serve Allah by reducing your people to illiteracy, which means unable to read. When Prophet Muhammad, who raised the people out of illiteracy so they would be able to read, you don't take them to Allah by putting them back in the dark where they can't even read the Quran. You don't serve Allah by building. And I have seen this, not the building, but I have seen the beautiful palaces in Dubai. It's like New York. You go downtown in Dubai, it's like you're in New York City, but it's cleaner. In New York, there's a lot of trash, you know, but in Dubai, it's not like that. It's cleaner, okay? Big skyscraper building, parks, you know. This is in the desert, and they have parks with flowers in Dubai. And you have whole city blocks. The palace and the property of the palace to take up a whole block. And you leave this block, you go to another block. It's another big, gigantic palace. But then you go on the other side of town where the poor Indian people, you see the people in Dubai, they are wealthy. They don't have to work. They have this oil. So they live off of the oil, but the worker people, they bring them in from other countries, like India, for example. I've seen this. I've been downtown with them, and hundreds of thousands of Indians at night will be crowding the streets, right? But you go over to the side of town where they live, and they don't even have electricity. They're living like slaves in poverty. That's not Islam, and yet the leaders of Dubai say that they believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. But the reality of the society tells them that they're being deceived. They're deceiving themselves if they think that Allah's going to admit them into the Jannah, and they're treating these people like slaves. This is the truth. So we must be aware of what is true Al-Islam. We must be aware of what is true Al-Islam. what is the true deen of Al-Islam? Now, I'm not talking about you, brothers, but I'm making this recording, so it's going out to the world. See, one of the problems with the Muslim world today, not you, is that they take the obligations of Islam as to be a hardship. If they have to come and spend a half an hour, 45 minutes, or even an hour sitting in front of a khatib, being reminded of what Allah says to us in this book, they think that's a hardship. They want to hurry up and leave. They want to hurry up and go back to some other unproductive activity that's not going to help them get into the Jannah. It may be to go back to their job because they have some power. They may be a major, a colonel, or they may even be a captain, and they have all these lieutenants and privates, and they want to get back to their job so people look up to them. Good morning, sir. They'd rather be in that environment where they feel like they're a little God than be hearing what the real God have to say to them to help them get into the Jannah. There are people who they would rather, if they don't have to go back to work after the Jummah, they would rather be able to go to a restaurant and fill up their stomach with good food than hear the food from Allah. They would rather be able to go and look at some cartoon, I call them cartoon, that shows on TV, relax, take off their coat, sit back. And some of them, believe it or not, they'll even go in the refrigerator after they leave Jummah and get a cold beer and sit back and look at some cartoon on TV. They want to hurry up and get out of the Jummah because that's tiring to them. It's boring to them. Why? Because they have lost the reality of Islam. Islam is not about just going through rituals. Islam is about your heart being close to your Creator, your heart being in love with your Creator, your heart wanting to be connected with your Creator more than anything else in the world. Your heart loving the pleasure of knowing that you are serving and pleasing Allah than the pleasure of coming together, coupling with your wife, which is a wonderful pleasure. But the true Muslim, real greatest pleasure is knowing that you are pleasing Allah. And yet there are so many people, they don't have that feeling for Allah anymore. But yet they call themselves Muslim. So it's important to us that we have to understand that many people have been deluded. The world of the Shaitan today is working its last different magic, this last magic, trying to pull as many people into the hellfire as possible with the modern communication. In this modern society, we have the internet, we have the television, we have the smart television, which is internet on TV, we have the radio still, we have the radio, you see, and now we also have something else going on that you don't even know about, that they can send signals. You are in the business of signal, so you may know this, but I will tell you, I've been in the business of signal for the last 50 years. The last 50 years. Why can I say 50 years? Why? Because 50 years ago, I began to study communication seriously because I worked for one of the biggest communications industry in the world. It's called AT&T. Have you heard of AT&T? That's the big communications complex in America that controls all of the communications. Everything that you see is probably connected with American telephone and telegraph, and I was an engineer for them. Actually, I was in marketing, but my job was to design communication systems. This was many years ago. But let me tell you, they have the ability now to send signals into the atmosphere like radio signals. You can't even hear. You can't even hear. But they're affecting the weather. Can you believe that? They can make it rain. They can make it have different kind of weather because electricity is what controls the weather. Did you know that? Have you ever studied that? Yes. You can go into the upper atmosphere and you can explode a bomb that would create a certain amount of electrical energy and you can make it have a storm. Yes. So they can use this signals coming out of their space telescopes and they can affect the way you behave. You know, people ask, well, why is it that in America so many young girls are getting pregnant? They're having sex at an early age, 13 years old, 12 years old, 14 years old. Part of it is because of the food, what they put in the food. Part of it is because of the music. But part of it is because of these secret signals that they are sending to the brains of these people that's making them do that. And who is in charge of that? His name is Satan. But he's not a spook. He's not a spirit. He's not an invisible character. He sits in the office and he's dressed up in a nice suit. And he's sitting behind his desk and he gets on his computer and he makes these things happen. If you think I'm lying, you should study the science of modern society. So the reason why I'm taking the time to tell you this, but I'm not just telling you this, I'm telling the Islamic world this, is that we as Muslims, we need to wake up. We need to become like soldiers that are preparing for a battle. If a commander has been given orders to prepare for a battle, he does what's called develop a operation or battle plan. And one of the most important parts of that battle plan is the section that talks about the intelligence. The intelligence. What do you know about the enemy's capability? And what do you know about your ability to overcome the enemy's capability? If I was a Navy captain at sea, and I'm going into the South China Sea, I want to know what direction that the missiles on these islands that they have now begun to arm and fortify these islands around in the South China Sea. I want to know what direction are they pointed at. I want to know, are they capable of destroying my ship? And then I want to know, what can I do to be able to protect myself? You need to know this. This is called intelligence. We as Muslims, we need to have the proper amount of intelligence to be able to understand what's happening within our deen. And I'm not trying to, and I'll be finished in just a second, I'm not trying to discredit anyone. But we have people that call themselves muftis and sheikhs that are being secretly paid by the Yahudis to try to deceive the people about our deen. That's why I said if you do some investigation, you will probably find that these ISIS people are being paid by the Yahudis to try to discredit our deen. Because if you go back and look 10 years ago after 9/11, this is over 10 years ago, there was a lot of publicity given to the Muslims that 9/11 was a terrible thing. But it brought about some good because as a result of this idea that there were Muslims that were responsible for killing 3,000 people and tearing up these buildings, the Muslim leadership got together. I was involved in this. And part of what we were expected to do was to go out into the rest of the community to invite people. We had dinners at the big masjid. We had lots of dinners. We invite the people, the news media, not Muslim, the Christian news media, to come to hear us talk about the true Islam, not what they saw on the TV, but really what's Islam. And we were gaining a lot of converts, a lot of people. They were beginning to know about Islam that they never saw Islam. And then the people in Saudi Arabia, they did something very good. They started broadcasting the highs on international TV, internet TV, where you could sit at home if you never was even in a mosque and you could see the Kaaba actually while the Tawaf was occurring. This was letting people know about the beauty of Islam. And then what happened? Almost immediately after that, then that's when ISIS came out. Now, why do you think this is not a coincidence? Somebody saw how Islam was beginning to be accepted throughout the world, not just in Jordan and not just in Afghanistan and not just in Africa, you know, and not just in Arabia, but even in places like Rome, the headquarters of Christianity. I was in Rome. I used to go to the Eid prayer. I used to live in Italy. I was in the military station in Naples, Italy. And at the end of Ramadan, my wife and I, we would travel to Rome to the Eid prayer at the big masjid. They have a real big masjid. They even have named the street Via El Mosca, the street of the mosque. There's this beautiful big mosque in the middle of Rome that Saudi Arabians paid for it. And we would go there, and you would see all these European people. They was coming into Islam. Yeah. Lots of them were from Bosnia because they were Muslim anyway, but you had others coming into Islam. But what happened is that someone said, we need to discredit Islam. So they, in my opinion, they backed up these people. They wasn't true Muslim, even though they could speak Arabic. They could pretend like they could be Muslim, but their mind was Islamic. No, no, no. Their mind was satanic. And who was behind that financially? Like I said in the beginning, who is behind the major financial push in the world to do evil? We know the answer to that question. We already told you. The same people we were talking about earlier, that when the people that were wanting to follow Musa alayhi salam, when they wanted to leave the teaching of Pharaoh, the habits of Pharaoh, and they got away, and then Musa had to leave them for a little while to go and receive some more knowledge, some more Wahi revelation, they went back and they started worshiping what we call the golden cow, their money. So these same people are the people today that are controlling things, but yet, unfortunately, they're controlling the lives of many of the Muslims. So we must stop now, but we want to be careful that we do not allow ourselves to be deluded. Let's stay close to the Quran. And if you're going to have a teacher teaching you the Quran, make sure that it's a good person, not just because he could recite the Quran very well. That's a lot of satanic-minded people that can recite the Quran better than you, because they train themselves. They train themselves to recite the Quran. But their mind is not on God. It's not on Allah. It's on deceiving you. They want you to follow them, so they sound good. The Quran talks about them. Say their speech is beautiful. They're not just talking about speaking about everyday things like cars and clothes. They are speaking about things in the Quran. It sounds beautiful. Say, but their hearts are far from Allah. So be careful. So how do you tell if somebody's heart is close to Allah? You use Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the model. We got so many pages of records of hadiths about the Prophet, so we know the Prophet's character. We know how he treated his family. We know how he treated his wives. We know how he treated his friends. We know how he even treated his enemies. We know how he did business. We know so much about him. We knew his character. We knew he was El Amin. We knew he was a kind person, that he wasn't a harsh person. We know that he was a person that had a loving heart. He was the kind of person that when he was in a rush to teach his family members about the revelation, and the blind man wanted his attention, and he was for a moment impatient, and yet we know that he repented of that impatience because he did not want to displease Allah by being harsh to the blind man. He had a heart that was willing to bow and ask forgiveness. So if you want to have a person to be your leader, to be your teacher, try to find somebody that has the heart, the character of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not just somebody that speaks very well or is very knowledgeable. Because a devil can become very knowledgeable. A devil can even read the Quran and recite the Quran very well, even though he's going to go to the hellfire. So look for a person who doesn't have a deluded mind, who has a true mind of Islam. An example for that is we know is our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rabbanatina bidunya hasratan wa fi al-akhirati hasratan wa qina adhaban nar. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. So for the second part, we're just going to, we know you have to go, Brother Abdugani, so we're going to make it real short. We just want to share part of the last speech at the end of the Hajj by Prophet Muhammad. We won't read everything because we want to make sure that we can get you back to work as quick as possible. So, on the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah, in 10 AH, which is 10 years after the Hijra, in the Urana Valley of Mount Arafat, this is following, this is the 10th, the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah, 10 years after he had made the Hijra to Medina, then he gave the sermon in the Urana Valley of Mount Arafat after coming down from Mount Arafat. And he says these things, and I'm only going to give you part of what he said. He says, behold, all practices of the days of Jahiliyyah are now under my feet. What he meant by that is that I have stamped out these evil Jahiliyyah practices, like putting live babies in the ground and killing them by covering them up with dirt. These are evil practices. Blood feuds. You insulted me, so I have to hurt you. All those practices. He said, those practices, we are getting those things stamped out. But he says the blood revenges of the days of Jahiliyyah, I'm clearing all those things up where you no longer had the right to get back at somebody because they did something to you. Then he said all riba from the Jahiliyyah days is abolished. Now, I'm going to cut it short and say this. He says, O people, listen to and obey even a slave. Now the person that wrote this paper, he didn't say it like what the prophet said. What he said was a black nappy-headed slave. He was talking about the people that was held down in low esteem. By the time that the prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam became the prophet, the people who had originally occupied that part of the world, they were black people. That's why they call it Saudi Arabia. Saud means black. And I've been to Saudi Arabia. And if you've been to Saudi Arabia and you go where the common people live, you'll find most of them are black people. They're upper class people, they're light skinned people. But the majority of the common people, they're black people. And it's been that way for thousands of years. But during the time of Prophet Muhammad, the lighter skinned people had become elevated. And this was happening throughout the world. And we'll talk about that another time. But he was saying that even some people, they used to wear raisin head. Raisin, like, you know, the raisin you eat that's made out of a grape, you know, and it dries up. But it's talking about the coarse hair, the frizzy hair of these black people. He said, even if a nappy-headed black person become your emir, obey him if he execute the book of Allah among you. So that is to let us know that it's not how you look. It's not how much money you have. It's not how much rank you have. It's not how much knowledge you have of the world. It's whether you are following this book. That's what you want in a leader. And the following of the book is exemplified by the person and character being like the character of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we're going to stop right there. So we need to get back to the practices of the Sahaba. The Sahaba and the Ansari. And their practice was they followed Prophet Muhammad around from the time he left his house in the morning at Fajr to go to the masjid next door to his house or wherever he went to pray. And they would follow him and they would try to imitate him. Whatever they saw him do, they would try to be like that. If they saw him that he didn't like something, they would not like it. They wanted to be exact mirrors of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why did they want that? Not because they worship Prophet Muhammad, because they saw he worshiped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they wanted to please Allah. That was the greatest thing in their life, is to please their creator Allah. And that's how we should be, brothers. We should have nothing more important to us in the world, every second of our life, than to be able to know in our mind and our heart that we are doing what Allah is pleased with. And if we do that on the day Yawm al-Qiyamah, we will be pleased. Allah will say to us, O my ibadi, my servants, enter into my Jannah. You who are well pleased, and I am well pleased with you. And that's what we should be seeking, inshallah. So we close now with our final dua we make at the end of all of the khutbahs for the Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And as we make this, we always want to remember the people that are less fortunate than us. They couldn't be at Salat al-Jumma today and pray that Allah will free them so that they will be able to enjoy hearing the words from the Quran, the words of Allah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammadin kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Amin. Kama salla.
Allahu Akbar, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, ashadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, ashadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Hala salah, qad qamati salah, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah,
Allah. الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. سبح اسم ربك الأعلى الذي خلق فسواه والذي قدر فهدى والذي أخرج المرعى فجعله غثاء أحوى سنقرئك فلا تنسى إلا ما شاء الله إنه يعلم الجهر وما يخفى ونيسرك لليسرى فذكر إن نفعت الذكرى سيذكر من يخشى ويتجنبها الأشقى الذي يصلى النار الكبرى ثم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا قد أفلح من تزكى وذكر اسم ربه فصلى بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا والآخرة خير وأبقى إن هذا لفي الصحف الأولى صحف إبراهيم وموسى. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
آمين.
إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان.